Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you very much for your great love and your grace. Thank you for drawing us to this place and for doing a work in our lives that we would understand that you exist and that you are a personal and loving God. Thank you that you are eternal. Thank you that you have given us life in Jesus Christ. And Father, as we gather together during this Sunday school hour, I just pray your blessing upon our gathering, on the teachers, on the students, Father, on the lesson, that it would be explained well, that it would be applied, and that, Father, that we would just understand your truth a little bit better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be talking from Acts chapter 8, if you want to get there, although we're going to be in a lot of places, so you really don't need to go to Acts 8 yet. Don't do it. Just hold your Bibles in your hands and be ready. Yeah, I know. It's one of those things. Today we're going to be talking about from Acts chapter 8 about evangelism. I know a couple weeks ago Frank did evangelism a little bit. We talked about Spirit-empowered believers, and he did evangelism, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. There's going to be some crossover with what he did and maybe even some continuation of what went on in that class as we talk about that this morning. The theme is the miracle of regeneration takes place when a willing Christian shares the gospel with the Spirit-prepared listener. Now, that is not always how it happens, and we need to state that up front. This says that the miracle of regeneration takes place when a willing Christian shares the gospel with a Spirit-prepared listener. And you read a statement like that, and some people immediately think, well, I was saved and nobody did it. I did it through this or that or the other thing. Yeah, you can get saved in all sorts of different ways. But understand that generally, by and large, people are saved when other people tell them about Jesus Christ. And we just want to accept that and move on here. The Ethiopian eunuch was familiar with the Old Testament prophets, but was unable to understand how their message was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So somebody came along and explained that. Philip said, let me explain to you what you're reading. Let me help you out. Let me point you to Jesus Christ so that you see him and understand who he is. And then, of course, God calls us to be a part of that in our life as well. Share the gospel. We're going to start with that. As I said, we're going to talk about that a lot today. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. We're going to jump around a little bit and be in a lot of different places this morning as we do this, but we're going to talk about sharing the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so Paul was talking to Timothy, hey, do what you're supposed to do, do the work of an evangelist. A couple of things that were mentioned when Frank taught a couple weeks ago, one of the questions was, is evangelism a gift, a spiritual gift? And the answer, in my opinion, is yes. Evangelism is indeed a spiritual gift. There are some people that have that spiritual gift given to them whereby they are able to, in an easy, simple, remarkable way, talk about Jesus Christ and share the gospel and lead people to Christ that the normal person just doesn't see in their life. So I believe that evangelism is a spiritual gift. Evangelism is also a command, okay? Just like, is giving a spiritual gift? Yes. Are we all supposed to give? Yes. So understand that when the Bible lays out these kinds of things and spiritual gifts, and when the Bible lays out things, the spiritual gifts that are given are that are given to people above and beyond what the average person has. Everybody is a part of that in their life. I don't care whether it's helps or mercy or administration or evangelism or giving. I don't care what it is. Everybody is a part of that in one way or another. Some may struggle with that, and others may be gifted in that area where it just flows from them and they don't give it any thought at all, and it just is the easiest thing in the world. Evangelism is one of those things, okay? So sharing the gospel. It says, do the work of an evangelism. So what is the gospel? What is it that we're supposed to be sharing? What is our conversation today? I'm sorry, I interrupted you. Jesus Christ, death, resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Okay, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And Frank did a really good job of explaining this and making sure that he came back to this on a regular basis 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to do it over and over again, is that there are a lot of things that Christians are involved that are good things, but they are not all about the gospel, okay? And we need to make sure that at the end of the day, when we're talking about evangelism, we are talking about the gospel, okay? When the fellow shared with me how to be saved when I was in high school, he could have done a lot of things with me and my behavior. He could have talked to me about how I needed to change and shape up or quit this or rearrange that. He could have talked about me as a person, and it wouldn't have saved me. It might have improved my life, but it wouldn't have saved me. He eventually had to get around to, and actually he didn't do any of those other things. He couldn't care less about those. He did it the right way. What he did is he got around to Jesus. Okay? He got around to Jesus. Says, Jesus is what you need. Okay? And there's a lot of stuff that is going on today that we call the social gospel. And what we mean by the social gospel is that there are people that are all about doing humanitarian things or doing things to make life better for people. Is that a worthwhile thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can trace the history of a vast majority of hospitals and the concept of hospitals to Christians. Good thing, right? Really good thing. We really appreciate that. You can do that with orphanages and people taking care of orphans and people that didn't have parents. You can trace much of it, you know, the abolishment of slavery. You can go back to many people that were gospel-minded in that respect. There has been a ton of wonderful, remarkable things done in this world in the name of Christianity, okay? And I never want to minimize that. But here's what's incredibly important, okay? Here's what we need to make sure that we understand. A person can get the best medical help in the world, and they can learn how to take care of themselves better than they've ever known before. And they can be seen by doctors and hospitals, and their lifestyle can change, and they can have a very good, comfortable life. And at the end of the day, if they die without Jesus, what has been accomplished? Nothing. And we need to understand that. Okay? Good stuff goes on in the name of Jesus Christ. But we need to eventually get around to the point that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and Jesus Christ stands as the difference. Okay? Incredibly important that we understand that. Let's look at some verses. Let's go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 1. Psalm 105, verse 1. It says this: O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. What is one of the responsibilities of those who know Jesus Christ and who love God? Share what he's done with your lives. And not only in his lives quite yet, I want to not just say share him. Share that he's responsible for that, for instance. He's the creator. That's right. Just do that. We're going to get to the life one in a moment. One of the things that we need to share with the fact is that God's the one that did that. God created that. God put those stars in place. God makes the world do what it does. God makes it so. Have you guys considered, I mean, every once in a while, because the weather changed and it's warm just instantly, it's like all of a sudden, isn't it? Have you pondered for a while that you can sit in the sun and be in the sun and be warm and get sunburned? Have you just pondered that for a little while? I mean, it's not really anywhere close to us, right? It's a really long ways away. Isn't that amazing that God did that? That God made that happen, all right? God's the one that's responsible for that. Part of what we need to do is make his deeds known among the people, okay? And that goes right along with Isaiah 52, okay? Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says this, and this is referred to in Romans 10. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Part of our job in this world as believers is to announce that God reigns, that God sits on the throne, that there is a God, and he is mighty, and he is overwhelming, and he is a good God. That is part of our responsibility. Now, Isaiah goes on to the other things, and he says that we need to be talking about the good news, and we need to be talking about salvation. But part of what needs to go on in our life is that we need to be announcing that God indeed reigns, that there is a God, okay, and that he matters, all right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It says this in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. What is one of the responsibilities? Oh, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is one of the responsibilities of believers in this world? What? Good, doing good works. And? Show Christ. Use the words in the Bible here for a moment with me. Thank you. Let your light shine. You have something that you've been given, and all of those things are part of it. The other three answers that were given, that's all part of it. But it says you've been given a light. What are you supposed to do with that light? Let it shine. You should be different. You have a light, and you're living in a world where a lot of people don't. And your job is to let it shine. That's part of doing the work of an evangelist, all right? Matthew chapter 9. It says this in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Okay, what does that tell us? What does that tell us right there about the words of Jesus? What does that tell us about this world? Okay, what? Two people said at the same time. Cheryl? It's hungry people out there. We're the minority. Very good. There are people that need what we have. And Jesus used the words that the harvest is plentiful. You don't have to look very far. Okay? You know, I'm gonna go tell people about Jesus Christ, and so I need to abandon where I live and go do that. No, you don't. There's people all around you that need to know about Jesus Christ. And then he says, but the workers are few. We are in the minority. And then he said, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. In other words, one of the things that we as believers need to do is what? According to verse 38. Pray. Pray that the Lord would raise up people that would tell them about Jesus Christ. That would be a good prayer that we pray on a regular basis about ourselves and about other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, are we not? What's the single sole role of an ambassador? Representative. That's exactly right. Our job is to represent God. And you can take this as far as you want to, and the comparisons work every single time. We are representatives of Christ. We live in a foreign land and representing a faraway leader, faraway king. Our job is to do that. They're not going to come here and visit. We're the ones that are sent here to visit. We have resources. We have abilities. We have what we need in order to do this, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ and on this earth. And it says, Paul Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's part of what we need to do. We want to encourage people to be reconciled with God. Well, the way that people can be reconciled with God go all the way back to the angelic message that was given when Jesus Christ was born to the shepherds. The way that we reconcile people to God is with what? The good news. Behold, I bring you. Okay? Good news. The gospel. That's how we do it. Okay, on a regular basis. And then Acts 1:8, which is a verse that you're familiar with that we've talked about a couple times since we've been in the book of Acts here. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. What's the job of a witness? Say it again, a little louder. Go tell. To be specific. That's exactly it, to tell what you saw. The beauty of being a witness is you don't have to learn about what happened in order to be a witness. The beauty about being a witness is that you don't have to fill in blanks by some other source so that you can. The beauty about being a witness is that you are told, you are supposed to do what? Tell what? What you know and saw. That's what you do. That's the remarkable thing about being a witness. You don't have to go into great detail with things that you don't know about. That's not your job. Your job is to be that witness. All right? And then 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is one that you look at all the time when you talk about this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Great verse. Okay? Great verse. And it's interesting that it says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify. So he says, don't be worried and don't be afraid about some of the difficulties that you may have on this earth. Don't be worried about being intimidated. Don't be worried about being troubled. Don't be worried about the fact that you may be suffering for your righteousness. But instead of letting that consume you, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? How do you sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? You set him apart. You make him special. You make him unique. He has the throne of your heart. He's the one. You sanctify him in your hearts, always being ready to make a what? What's that word? A defense, which is not a bad word. A defense simply means lay out your case. That's all it really means. Make a defense. Make an argument. Let people know why. Okay? That's what you need to do. Okay? Make a defense. You know, why do you drive that instead of that? Make a defense. Okay? Whatever. It's not that complicated. Yes. How about that? Well, that was kind of cool. Yeah, isn't that the truth? That's true. Well, that's kind of cool. Good for him. So he was testifying and declaring that his God does reign. You make. Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give what? What are you making a defense for? The hope that is in you, what you cling to, what you believe, what you cherish. That's what you're making a defense for. That's the interesting thing. Here's what's really fascinating about this, and this is what we're going to get to with all of these things, is that you are explaining what it is that makes you different. Well, what makes you different? Jesus. Jesus makes you different. Well, I don't understand how that works. Well, now you get an opportunity to explain how that works. Okay? You're telling people Jesus makes me different. Why do you have that hope? Well, because it's Jesus. Why do you handle sorrow differently than other people? Because I have Jesus. I have this hope. Well, what do you mean? Tell me about that. How come you handle death differently? Well, because I have this hope. I have Jesus. Well, tell me about it. And then it says that you do this with gentleness and reverence. We never want to be think about Jesus Christ, we need to understand that it is He who has given this to us, and that we owe Him our thanks for this, and we need to do this in a gentle way, and we need to make sure that we are doing it in such a way that people don't feel like they're being beat up, and we certainly need to do it with reverence, both with them and with God, for God, okay, that we're doing this in this way. The interesting thing about this is that you got to make sure that you do this. You got to make sure, and again, this came up 2 weeks ago, you got to make sure that when you're telling your story, and that's what this is in effect, telling your story, that you are including a couple things and you're getting to the good part. And in telling your story, there's some things about sin, because you can't really talk about the gospel until you talk about the fact that there's a separation between you and God, and that separation is because of a thing called sin. And in telling your story, then, you have to tell about the fact that you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have to be pretty specific about that so that they understand that this isn't a matter of simply being a religious person, okay? And you talk about it in those terms. You can't just tell your story. You have to eventually get to the gospel, and the gospel needs to be part of your story, okay, in doing this. This is doing, the verses we always looked at, that's doing the work of an evangelist. That's what we're supposed to do, okay? That's what's supposed to happen in our lives, all right? Then, as you go over to Acts chapter 8, which is where we're supposed to be today, in Acts chapter 8, all of a sudden we come upon this story, and here's Philip, and he is doing what he's supposed to be doing, and the Lord says, I want you to go here and do this, and he goes there, and what happens is that this guy is saying, and Philip says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm reading. Well, what are you reading? And he tells him that it's from Isaiah, and he says, well, do you understand it? He says, I can't, how can I understand it? This is way above me. Explain this to me. And so it's interesting that as you have an opportunity to do all the things that we talked about in all these previous verses, then every once in a while it goes beyond that, and you have an opportunity for somebody to say, I don't understand, explain that to me. And you get to tell them about Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's what evangelism is, and that's what we're supposed to be about today. It's evangelism, and it is the gospel. I want to read to you something from our quarterly here, and it's incredibly important. And our quarterly, the essential doctrine for this particular lesson is the mission of the church. And listen to what our quarterly says about this. The church is a sign and an instrument of the kingdom of God, a people united by faith in the gospel announcement of the crucified and risen King Jesus. The mission of the church is to go into the world in the power of the Spirit and make disciples. Jesus said that, didn't he? Go make disciples. Okay? By proclaiming the gospel, calling people to respond in ongoing repentance and faith, and demonstrating the truth and the power of the gospel by living under the lordship of Christ for the glory of God and the good of the world. You will not find a better definition of what the church is about. This is awesome. Okay? There's a lot of people that don't know what the church is all about. This is what the church is all about. You guys have heard me say on countless numbers of times that what we need to make sure that we're about is Jesus Christ, and making sure that people know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, that we might have a relationship with God, that we might live with Him forever in heaven, and all the rest of what we do is window dressing. I've said that to you on countless number of occasions. Now, I don't want to give up all the window dressing because I think it's worthwhile. But the thing that's going on in way too many churches today is that they are about the window dressing. The church has become the window dressing. And they have forgotten about their mission. And the mission is, because the church is a sign and an instrument of the kingdom of God, it's about people being united by faith in the gospel, and we then are to be about announcing the crucified and risen King Jesus. The mission of the church is to go into the world in the power of the Spirit to make disciples by proclaiming this gospel, calling people to respond in ongoing repentance and faith, demonstrating the truth and the power of the gospel by living under the lordship of of Christ for the glory of God and the good of the world. The glory of God and the good of the world. Okay? You say, Kent, if the church isn't about changing the world, then how does the world change? And the church is about changing the world. And I'm going to lay something on you right now, and you guys can munch on it, and you can think about it, and you can be offended by it if you want to. I don't care. Okay? Here it is. Christians could change the world if we would start living separated holy lives. But we don't. Let me ask you a question. Okay? And you think about this. I don't know what the answer to this question is, but somebody out there has said this, so you guys are going to know. How many Christians live in the United States of America? And somebody, there's all sorts, right? All sorts, right? If Christians actually would take stands for Jesus Christ in this area or this area or this area, would we change our society? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. So can we change things? You bet you change things. And here's what has to happen this is what needs to happen, is that we are transformed, we are saved, then we go about living a life in such a way that reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the order that it happens. We need to make sure that we never reverse it. We need to make sure that we never reverse the order and say you need to do all of these things first and then eventually you'll be good enough to be accepted by God. Okay? Let's go back to what happened when I was 17. Okay? You guys know high school dynamics, right? You guys remember that long ago, right? You remember high school dynamics, okay? Doug should have never chatted with me. I wasn't in his crowd. I was nowhere near. I wasn't in his neighborhood. I was barely in his city, all right? Doug should not have wanted to chat with me. I was not the kind of person that Doug should have been friends with, okay? And Doug couldn't have cared less, the guy who led me to Christ, Doug couldn't have cared less about what I did with my time and who I was. The only conversation that I had with Doug was about my need for Jesus Christ because sin was separating me from God. It's the only conversation we had. He never once talked about my behavior. He never once talked about my hoodlumism. He didn't deal with those things. He dealt with the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you. Okay? What happened after I got saved? I changed. She didn't even know me back then, and she knew I changed. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Bottom line. That's the bottom line. And that's how societies change. That's how families change. That's how individuals change. That's how families change. That's how neighborhoods change. That's how societies change. That's how things change. Because of that. Okay? We truly, truly do have the ability to influence by taking a stand with what we do and with what we do not do. Okay? We truly do. Okay? And I'm not going to go into anything specific. You got to figure that out on your own because I'm just going to leave it at that. But we need to ponder in our lives, where am I with this gospel thing? Has it changed me so that I am where I need to be and doing what I need to be doing for Jesus Christ? Okay. Well, anyway, I wandered just a little bit there off evangelism. Bottom line is, this is what we need to be doing, and that is the mission of the church, okay? And that's what needs to happen here, all right? Let's go. If you're not in Acts already, go there. Did you have a comment or a question? The question was I aware of anything happening to me before that, that God was preparing me for Doug? Was I aware of it? No. Was he doing it? Yes. I didn't know it until after the fact. I was so caught up in my own little world looking back. But yeah, there were a bunch of things that I've gone into before. I won't go into it here. There were a handful of things that God was doing in my life that indeed... and there had been people that had witnessed to me before. There had been people that told me in blunt terms. You know, I think I was telling you guys, you know, I was trying to date a young lady that wouldn't date me, and they came back from church, and her sister said, you know, he talked about heaven and hell today, and you need to know about this. And it didn't faze me one bit. But down the road, when Doug told me about it, it grabbed me. So was God working in my life? Absolutely he was. Okay? Did I realize it at the time? No. Okay? But afterwards I did. Okay? So now some other people who are more discerning and a little bit more mature would realize that God was working in their life probably. I was 17. So that explains a lot of things. A lot. In Acts chapter 8, look at what it says. And we get into this here, and we come down to about verse 25. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And he got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court of official canons. And so we do read here that the Holy Spirit did something and said, "Get up and go." And then we see that Philip came along here, and he was coming to Jerusalem to worship. And in verse 29, as he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So we'll stop there for a moment. And so what we read in Acts chapter 8 is, isn't that cool how circumstances all come together? Isn't coincidence something, right? Okay, now we know that's not the case because we're reading specific things here. But what if verse 26 was not there? Okay? What if the beginning of verse 27 wasn't there? What if we simply have that Philip was going down the road and he came upon a fella who was reading and didn't understand what he was doing, and Philip approached the fella and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" What would we think then? Would we think, "Wow, coincidence, that's really cool." Okay? And here's what we need to understand about evangelism and you as a believer. No such thing. Get it out of your mind. Coincidence doesn't work, doesn't exist, doesn't happen. What happens is the providence of God, okay? Providence of God. What that means is God's intervention in the universe, that God is fitting all of the pieces together to make it work. Therefore, what I say is this. When Doug told me about Jesus Christ specifically in my life, we were assigned to little groups. Isn't that a wonderful thing that I was in Doug's group that day? How about that? Luck of the draw. Yeah, it's right. A God incident. That's a good phrase. Providence of God. Look what God did. Okay? In your life today, look what God did. So here's the thing I want you to answer now. Okay? Does what happened to Philip in verse 26, when the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem that is to Gaza," and with the rest of the story that we read about, does that happen in your life? Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Does that happen in believers' lives today? Yes. All the time. What do we normally call that? Conscience. Prompting. Somebody said something over here. Prompt. Yeah. I wanted to hold off on that just a minute. That's what it is. We tend to call it our conscience or our mind. It's a prompting of the Spirit. When you have a thought that says, go do this, when you have a thought that says, stop and talk to that person, when you have a thought that takes you down, who's doing that? Why does that happen? If you believe that God lives inside of you, why does that happen? The Holy Spirit's doing that. When you have that thought out of nowhere about doing this, making that call, interacting with this person, saying those words, doing this, going there, that's God in your life. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? If you do, then you believe that when you are going along and doing your thing and you have that idea or that thought about doing A or B, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's just not your mind apart from anything else. You are not an independent creature apart from God until you die. And then all of a sudden you get to go live with him forever in heaven. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and it is the Holy Spirit's job to do exactly what the Holy Spirit did here with Philip. So the Bible says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, and then it says in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, if so, somebody asks you, does God speak to you today, and your answer is anything other than absolutely he does, you're not getting it. Does God speak to you today? You bet he does. And is there anything wrong with somebody saying, the Lord spoke to me? No, there's not. Okay, now maybe they didn't put it in the package that you would like, but did the Lord speak to them? Yeah, he did. That's what he does. He speaks through the word. He speaks through songs. He speaks through other people. He speaks through preachers and teachers. He speaks through you just being who you are in life. And you get a thought all of a sudden. Okay? I've told you this before on different occasions. I'll be on my motorcycle, or I'll be mowing the lawn, or I'll just be on a walk, and this thought will pop into my mind about something that I've been pondering about the ministry and going this direction or doing this or implementing that. Aren't I smart? Isn't that cool? I just thought, I'm going to go on a walk, and I'm going to solve that thing, and I'm going to figure that out right now. I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk until I get a good idea. Okay? Well, people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they may say that, and we don't know how that works exactly, but people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior and who the Holy Spirit lives inside of them had better be saying, God gave me an idea today. You're not even trying. That's exactly right. It just pops in your brain. That's exactly right. You're just doing your thing, and it pops in your brain. There it is. Okay? By the way, it's one of the reasons why we need to be careful in this world that we live in. The noise pollution of our world is absolutely just overwhelming us right now. You need to be very, very careful about that. Very careful about that. I told you when I was a couple weeks ago, you know, had an auto accident. I was stranded in the mountains. But the bus system went from Silverthorne to Breckenridge and Frisco. Silverthorne to Frisco to Breckenridge. And it took like an hour to make that little loop and do my thing. I can't tell you. I'll bet you the amount of people that got onto that bus without something in their ears, I could have done on one hand. It's stunning. It's stunning that we constantly are having this thing. One of the things that I want to say to you as a believer is that sometimes you need to be silent to let God talk to you. Sometimes I think that we're not hearing from God because we're drowning him out. All right. Well, I gotta move along here. Oh, my word. Okay, so anyway, providence, God doing this. When you have that prompting, respond, okay? Did Philip have to do what he did here? No. He could have ignored the prompting of God, couldn't he? He could have. He could have. I want to argue about that right now. I don't have time. Yeah, I do. I don't have time for that right now. We're just going to grant me this for just today, okay? He could have ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't. The lesson is you ought not to either, okay? That's my lesson here, all right? You ought not to either, all right? We need to do it. We need to go where he tells us to go, and then we need to say approach and say what he tells us to say, as he did in this passage here. Okay? Yeah. Very good. Exactly right. And here's the thing, because we're not even talking about the open door yet. We're still talking about just what Keith just said with those little comments falls into the category of all those verses we read at the beginning of our class. Declaring our God reigns, being that person that is shining for him, letting your light shine. That's what that is. And when you do that, then you find open doors to, oh, what do you mean by that? Oh, well, what's that all about? And you have an opportunity then to talk about Jesus Christ because you were allowing God to reign in your life, you were letting your light shine, and those things become natural, and then you have an opportunity to then be specific about the gospel, okay? Because a lot of people aren't going to get saved simply by watching your light shine. But because your light shines, because you make those comments, then oftentimes, well, what do you mean? And we'll, Agreed. Agreed. That's another neat thing about it. I agree. And there's a lot of courage comes from identifying with our people, doesn't there? That's right. Let's look at chapter 8 again real quick. I want to point out something. It says, verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading in Isaiah and said, "Do you understand?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this, "And he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and a lamb before its shearers is silent. He does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. Here's the part I want to get to. And beginning from the scripture, he did what? He preached Jesus. Listen, there is a time and a place to talk about the woes of life. There's a time and a place to talk about the difficulties of life. There's a time and a place to put your arms around somebody and weep with them because they're weeping about life. And there is a time and a place to preach Jesus to them. Make sure you understand that. Okay? People, eventually you need to get to the point where you're preaching Jesus to them. All right? That's our goal. That's our point, is to tell them about Jesus Christ, because that's the ultimate issue. Okay? The ultimate issue that people have over and over again is that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the ultimate issue. We can never get away from that. We can never forget that. That I want to be your friend and I want to help you out, but the ultimate thing that you really need here is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what you really need. Okay? That's the bottom line that we have to get to eventually. Yes? Completely. The Holy Spirit points to God constantly. That's exactly right. Holy Spirit, Jesus, they're always pointing. That's exactly right. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that's a really good thing to do. That's very good. Let's go on real quick because I want to wrap something up here. So it talks about the fact that he did that he pointed Jesus to him, and I want to make sure that we understand that. All right, 2 weeks ago, that's exactly what happened, is that Frank did the exact same thing with you, and he did a little thing called "What Did Jesus Do?" And he used the W, the D, the J, and the D about prompting a conversation. And I got to admit, I didn't get your last two, but it's "Would you consider yourself a good person? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments?" Talking about, are you doing what you need to be doing? The J is judgment, yep, and you talked about that, and the D is? I understand. It'll come to you in a minute. Talks about justice and delivered from justice, possibly. I can't remember what it was. And I just listened to it. Anyway, bottom line is, it's one of those things. There's those type things of starting the conversation, opening the door, as Keith said. And even if you do what Frank says, even if you do the W, the D, the J, and the D, you still have to eventually get to the point where there's an issue, and that issue is you're separated from God because of sin, and the only one that can take care of your sin is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to take care of your sin. He was buried, and he rose again to take care of your sin. And the Bible says that if you believe, if you confess him with your mouth, you'll be saved. Decision. There you go. Romans Road is a real simple one. Romans Road is one that I use all the time. If you attend funerals that I do, I use the Romans Road in my funeral almost every time I do a funeral. Okay, now I don't tell people I'm going down the Romans Road and all that, but you share Romans 3:23, which says all have sinned. You share Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ. You share Romans 5:8, which says while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Is that he did something for us. And then you share with him Romans 10, 9, and 10. It says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. With the heart you believe and you're justified with, and you're sanctified. you're changed, okay, because of that. You share those things. You can share John 3:16, the basic verse about God gave. People know John 3:16, but what does it mean? What does it mean for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? What does it mean that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, won't perish but have eternal life? You share that truth. You share John 14:1-6, is that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. You share John 3:36, that talks about the fact that if you believe, you have life. If you don't believe, you're condemned already because you don't have Jesus Christ. You share John 1:12, that as many as believed, he gave them the power or the right to become the children of God. You share Ephesians 2:8-9, that talk about the fact that it is by faith, it is not by works, it is by grace, it is him doing this, that not by works, lest any man could boast. And you talk about the fact that, because people can identify with this, you don't get to pat yourself on the back and say, look what I did. God did it. You share these verses, okay, and you come up with some things that you want to talk to people so that they know about Jesus Christ. You understand that God is a God that is orchestrating events on a regular basis. You understand that your job is to proclaim him. You understand that when that door is opened, you get a chance to talk about and answer their question by telling your story about short. You don't go into a long detail. There's a time when your testimony should take about 30 seconds and a time when your testimony can take 30 minutes. That's fine. Okay? Time and a place for everything. And you share about the fact that you had a need for a Savior because of your sin, and you believed and you were saved. You talk about the fact that the Bible is very clear about the fact that everybody dies. And if you die, if you physically die while you're spiritually dead, you're eternally dead. And you share those kinds of things, and you have that incredible opportunity, okay? And then one of the things that, and again, this came up 2 weeks ago, you're not saving anyone. Okay? You're not saving anyone. You are sharing the gospel. In fact, it's interesting. I hadn't thought about it. It's interesting when questions are Cheryl asked that question about me. I had forgotten that Becky had told me about what went on in church that day. And so all these years I've been talking about the fact that Doug led me to the Lord, and he did. Becky didn't lead me to the Lord, but she had something to do with it, didn't she? Okay? And it's kind of interesting that it all gets tied in, doesn't it? Your job is to not save that person. And you don't beat yourself up because they didn't save the person. You've done exactly what you should have done in that respect. You responded to the providence and the prompting of God. You proclaimed him. You pointed people to him. You shared some Bible verses. You talked about sin and eternity without Jesus Christ and how that can be avoided because of what he did for you and his perfect sacrifice. You've shared those things. And then you allow God to do whatever God's going to do with that. But you've been the evangelist. You've done what you should have done. Okay? And I hope that you remember a lot of things that we talked about this morning. But I hope that you remember most of all what Keith said. It's not that complicated to proclaim him and maybe have an open door. It's not as hard as we make it. Okay? It is proclaiming him, and sometimes God will give you that open door. Now, other times you build up a relationship with people and you talk about people and you do your thing, but the fact of the matter is we as believers have an opportunity to proclaim him over and over and over and over and over and over again. And that part is not very hard. It's proclaiming him. I'm not beating you over the head with it. I'm not condemning you. I'm simply proclaiming that he is God. And that's what I'm doing. All right? Anyway, we got to be done. You are an evangelist. You are. And the reason you are is because you have a hope that God has planted inside of you. And you can tell people about that hope. Okay? You can tell people about that hope. And you have the truth. Here it is. Now, you might need to memorize some verses, and you might need to be ready and do your thing, but you can do it. You can tell people about Jesus Christ, okay? It's what we need to do as believers. All right? Father, Father, thanks for our time together this morning. We thank you for the story of Philip and what you did with him in the Bible, and we thank you that the chances are there was a person in our life who did that for us, and here we are today, standing in your presence, redeemed, and we thank you for that. So, Father, convict us